If you have your Bibles, grab them and open it up to Acts chapter 29. Acts chapter 29. 29. Acts chapter... What, there's not a 29? He's good, he got me. I thought I was going to get away with that for a little bit longer. Hey, open up your Bibles, though, seriously, to the book of Acts. And a lot of you are probably like Norm going, well, I thought we finished the book of Acts last week. We talked about chapter 27 and 28 last week. In fact, Luke closed the book out last week. But I wanted to take a week. You know, I went back and looked, and we spent like 20 plus weeks in the book of Acts. That's a long time. You spend all that time going through it. I thought, you know what? We should finish up one last time and kind of bring everything together. And that's why I say Acts 29. Because if you think about it, we read all the way through the book of Acts, and you get to chapter 27 and 28, and Paul goes through all this crazy stuff with a shipwreck, and he gets bit on the hand by a snake. And then Acts 28's like, and he lived in Rome for 2 more years. And you're just like, you know, where's the party? You know, what happened to Paul? Where did he go? Where's the big kaboom at the end? And it just kind of seems to stop. It's kind of funny because some theologians, I read this week, some theologians actually think that the guy who was writing the book of Acts, Luke, They think that he ran out of paper. That seems really silly, doesn't it? And there's other reasons why people think that it just kind of stops without an ending. And you know the one that makes the most sense to me? Is that the book of Acts is a story of God's people. It's the story of the church. It didn't end with Paul. The story goes on with us. And that's the idea of Acts 29. Though there's not an Acts 29 in the Bible, and don't get worried, okay, I didn't like write Acts 29 and like tape it in my Bible, okay, I don't do that kind of stuff, you know, you don't add or take away. I thought this morning we needed to talk about, with everything we've learned through the book of Acts, what does it mean to us? What are the takeaways from it that we cannot forget? What are the pieces of it that we should always hold on to? I mean, we learned a whole bunch. I mean, first of all, we learned the whole story of the book of Acts. Like, I couldn't have told you the story before this series and studying it. Now I know the whole story of the book of Acts from beginning to end. We learned all about the church. We learned about the Holy Spirit. We learned about the mission of the church. We learned about problems in the church and how to deal with problems. We learned about what it means to be a missionary and to go into other cities, towns, into other nations. We learned about persecution and hard times and struggles and problems. We learned all about all of those things. And one of the biggest themes I think we learned was obedience, especially through the first half of the book of Acts. It just comes up week after week after week. The people of God were obedient. But when you take all of those things into account and you look at from Acts 1 all the way through Acts 28, in my mind, and this is just in my mind, there are 4 big things that stand out. And so we spent all this time on the book of Acts, and I thought, you know what? Let's spend 1 week coming together, and let's look at the 4 big themes from the book of Acts. And so that's what we're going to hit today. And you might say, well, Daniel, those 4 things were good, but I think this one is better. Or you might think, I don't like 2 of them, I like these 3. That's fine. God's word works in all of our hearts in different ways, but I want to share with you what I think are the 4 big themes, and maybe particularly for us as Woodlands. What are the 4 things we can take away from Acts, the early church, God's people, that we as the church need to always, always remember and never let go of? And so if you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts, we're actually going to start right in chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. It's upside down. So we're going to start at the very, very beginning of Acts, chapter 1, and we're going to go down to verse 6. And these 4 things that I'm going to name this morning, they're not in any order of importance. They're in order of going through the book of Acts. And so we're starting right at the beginning. We're going to hit 4 stories and 4 big themes. The first theme is this: the Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. We have to listen to him. So let's read verses 6 through 9. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, it's been a long time since we've been in Acts chapter 1. And so just to kind of bring you back to what's happened here, Jesus had just spent 3 years in ministry with his disciples, going all over the place, teaching, preaching, healing. He went to the cross, bore the burden of our sins on the cross, died, but as he promised, was risen again by the power of God 3 days later. Then he spent a little bit of time on earth with his disciples, giving them some last bits and pieces of information. And here now they come to what's really their final moments with Jesus. And the disciples don't know this at this point, but Jesus knows it. And he's standing there with him, and he knows he's going to heaven. He's going to heaven right now, like God's taking him. And so he says, listen, this is it. I've got something really important to tell you. The Holy Spirit is coming. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And then when the Holy Spirit comes and fills you up, then in those moments, and after that and forevermore, then you can go to all nations in courage and strength and power and in wisdom, teaching people about me, making disciples. You see, just from these three verses, we can see so clearly that the Holy Spirit was God's gift to the church. You know, those disciples, those early disciples, those 12, and some of the other fringe disciples that were following Jesus, they were right there with Jesus during those 3 years. They got to follow him around. They got to see what he was doing. They got to hear what he was talking about. They got to hear what he was teaching. They got to watch him do miracles and his power over and over and over again. But now Jesus was going away. And so in his place, he says, now listen, I'm going away, but something else is coming. In fact, Jesus even says in John, he says something better is coming. Why is it better? How could something be better than Jesus? Well, it was because the very Spirit of God was going to live and dwell in each person who believed in Jesus Christ. One of the biggest themes to the book of Acts, and Luke actually mentioned this last week, is that the book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but it could just as easily be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because chapter after chapter, paragraph after paragraph, it's not about what the disciples could do under their own power. It was about what the Holy Spirit was doing through the disciples. Peter's the perfect example in Acts chapter 2. Peter, cowardly Peter, who had just denied Jesus 3 times. He denied Jesus to a little servant girl. A little 10-year-old girl came up to him and said, Peter, you were with Jesus. He said, no, I wasn't. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands in front of thousands of people and preaches one of the most powerful sermons the world has ever seen. That day, 3,000 people believe in Jesus Christ because of the words that were spoken through Peter by the Holy Spirit. A couple chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they had been arrested. If you remember, they healed somebody, and they said it was because of Jesus you were healed. And they got arrested for that because people didn't like that. Do you know how they got out of trouble? It says Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke. The Holy Spirit's words literally broke them out of jail in those moments. You could go chapter by chapter by chapter, seeing all the times in which the Spirit of God worked powerfully in the life of disciples and believers, not because of their strength, not because of our strength, because of the Spirit's strength. The church is not the church without the Spirit of God. We are not who we say we are without the Spirit of God in our hearts. Without the Spirit of God, this is just a social club. This is just a get-together. This is just lunch. But with the Spirit of God, we have the power. If we take Jesus at his word, we have the power and authority to go to every nation, every people group, every language over the entire world and make disciples. That's why the Spirit of God is the key gift from God to his church. Okay, being the church without the Spirit, it's like trying to drive a car without gas or sail a ship without wind. The Spirit of God is God's gift to the church, and we must be obedient. We've talked many times about the Spirit of God, and if you're interested in learning more, come and talk to me. I've got some great resources on it. There's some stuff on our website about the Holy Spirit in our teaching section. But just to give you like maybe so you can wrap this around your mind a little bit and give you an idea of some practicality. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit or led by the Spirit? How do you obey the Spirit? Well, there's two key verses in Scripture that are very similar. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then it also says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Without going into a whole lot of detail, you could put both of those together and say this, obey. Obey the Word of God, first and foremost, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then obey the Spirit. You guys know the feeling. We sometimes call it our conscience, right? We call it a feeling in our heart or some thought that just pops up into our mind. But when you get that thought or that feeling in your heart or in your mind that you're supposed to help someone or talk to someone or share Jesus with someone or be kind to someone or make amends with someone or ask forgiveness from someone, okay, that's not just your own head thinking nice things. That is the Spirit of God working inside of you, convicting you and directing you. And we need to obey those things just as we obey the Word of God. And so if we are obedient to the Word and we are obedient to the Spirit's work in our life, that's how we become more filled and directed by the Spirit of God. So number one from the book of Acts, straight up, and I think it's one of the biggest points, is the Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. We need to listen to Him and obey Him. The second one is this. The church was God's plan for Christians to care for one another and to reach the world. We must be faithful to it. Now listen, I have to be honest here. Churches get a bad rap today. And people talk badly about the church today. And not Woodlands per se, but just the church in America in general. And I have to be honest, I can be one of those people. It's so easy to say, we should be doing that, they should be doing this, this isn't good, this isn't right, this isn't the way we're supposed to. It's so easy to do that. And as Christians, we end up fighting about things that just make no sense to fight about. And instead of winning the battles that God has given us to win, we're fighting battles amongst each other about things that really in the end don't matter. And as imperfect as the church is today, and guess what? Every time another one of us walks in this room, it gets more and more imperfect. Starting with me when I walked in first thing this morning and turned the lights on. It was God's plan that we would be together and that we would be the church and that we would care for one another and that through groups of people like us and local churches, we would reach the communities around us. It was God's plan. We have no right to say, this isn't good, this isn't right, I'm leaving it, I don't want to be here, I don't like it. We don't have a right to do that because this is God's plan. You know, God brought it all together. When Peter spoke that sermon and 3,000 people came to the church and it became the church that day, that was God's plan, that group of people would love one another, care for one another, and they would reach the people around them. And so it's important to remember that. We get an idea of what happens in the church in Acts chapter 2. You should still be in Acts 1, so if you just flip a page over or two. I've read these verses numerous, numerous times, so I'm not going to belabor them, but to just read them with you today. So we talk about the church and being the church. What does the church look like? Why should we be committed to it? How should we be committed to it? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves, this is what the church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what did they do? First and foremost, they devoted themselves to this. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They devoted themselves to one another, caring for one another, to praying, to coming together and having meals together. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'm not going to go through this point by point because I've done that in just the 2 years or so that I've been around here. I've probably done that four times. So I'm not going to belabor it, just to say this. The church was committed to one another. They were committed to the Word of God. They were committed to prayer, and they were committed to being here together. I think that's one piece we miss. I've talked about this before, but we live in a culture that is, everything is a solo sport. We like to do everything on our own. I don't need help. I don't need others. I don't need accountability. I don't need other Christians. No, Christianity was made to be a team sport. It doesn't work without the team. And we have to remember that. And so as the people came together, those were the things that they were committed to. But it wasn't just about the church loving one another and caring for one another. If you caught it, it's in verse 47. It says, and having favor with all people. The church, by the way we care for one another, the way we love one another, by our devotion, commitment to the word and to prayer, people around us should say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a group of people that are real with each other, that are authentic, that love one another, that take care of one another. And so that's huge. And so for us, if we think about, well, how is this practical? How do I put my hands around this? Well, we've talked about this before too, but we're committed to the Word of God first and foremost together. We're committed to praying for one another and for praying for this church. We're committed to caring for one another. When someone in our church has a need or needs help, we're right there. We're the first ones on scene helping when a brother or sister in Christ is in need. And then the last one is that we meet together. We're here. We're committed. We need to be here together, not only just to hear the word, not only just to worship, but just to love one another and to build those relationships. So number one was about the Holy Spirit. Number two is the church. The church was God's plan for Christians to care for one another and reach the world. We must be faithful to it. Number three, the Christian life isn't supposed to be easy. We must live boldly and courageously. Turn over a few more pages to Acts chapter 7. I told you guys we were going to get through a whole bunch of this today. We're going to move through it kind of fast. Acts chapter 7. Now, if you've been here for any part of the book of Acts, you know that nothing about the church or what happened in the church was easy. Nothing. The only part that was easy was the grace of God, the forgiveness. That's free. That's easy. God gives that in abundance. But when people accepted that and became a Christian, life was hard. Why? Because people who were in the temples with the priests now were going to the little Christian churches and the houses. And guess what? All of the Jews and all the religious leaders, they were not happy about it. And so they were beating Christians and arresting Christians and even killing Christians. And the more and more people that became Christians, the more and more they were persecuted. Guys, this is just what Ken was talking about a moment ago. We can't expect to get through this life easy. Being a Christian is not some easy sell. Take this, it's easy, everything's done, you have nothing. It's not like that. Being a Christian actually guarantees maybe a harder life. It's harder to be a good person. It's harder to do what's right. It's harder to stand up for good. You know what else it's hard to do? It's harder to be involved in people's lives like I'm asking you to do. Like I'm asking you to do with VBS and discipleship. It's hard. It's hard to be involved in people's lives. We can't expect Christianity to be easy, and it wasn't easy for the early church. You should be in Acts 7. We're going to start almost at the end in verse 54. This is the story of Stephen. And Stephen had just got done speaking a message about Jesus Christ. And not only that, he had just got done telling the leaders of the temple that what they were doing in their temple with all of their rules and traditions, he just got done telling them basically that everything they were doing was worthless. And so look at what happens. Is Christianity easy? No way. Look at what happens to Stephen for speaking up about the truth. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. You'd be mad too if you spent your whole life doing something and some dude said it was worthless. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, this one goes back to number one, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The Christian life is not a guaranteed ticket to easy. In fact, the Christian life is a guaranteed ticket to some difficulty. Because what we believe, what we want to do, what we want to say, the way we want to act, it's going to rub people the wrong way, just like Stephen. If we truly act like Christians, if we truly become like Jesus, it should rub people the wrong way. But you know the beauty is that even in those difficulties, God has called us to act a certain way. He hasn't called us to go hide behind a rock or hide in our rooms or in our houses or the basement. Okay, God has called us, even in the face of persecution and difficulty, God has called us to continue on in courage and in boldness. Okay, all that happens to Stephen, the Christians hear that Stephen is brutally murdered. If you've heard of stoning, they literally throw a guy on the ground and then they get these giant like river rocks, if you can imagine, 10, 20 pound boulders, and they just throw them at their body until they're crushed and dead. Like, it was pretty brutal. If you were a Christian, you probably would have wanted to run for the hills. But do you know what the Christians did in that day because they were filled with the Holy Spirit? One verse later, in verse 4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." I think this is one of the greatest lessons that we can probably learn from the book of Acts. Keep going. And this isn't just about sharing the word, okay? This is about life, okay? When life gets you down, when relationships get you down, when struggles get you down, when heartache gets you down, when pain gets you down, you've got to keep going. Stopping gets you nowhere. And maybe you say, well, how did they just keep going? How did they keep after it? What kept them going? Well, let me read it to you. Don't turn there for sake of time, but it's Acts 4, 29 through 31. When this great persecution arose and the Christians are being beaten and stoned and thrown into prison, this is what they do. They come together and they pray. This is what they prayed. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant. And when they had prayed, the whole place was shaken in which they were gathered, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It's really easy for me to stand up here and say, when things go bad, keep going. When somebody gives you a hard time, just be courageous and bold. That's easy for me to say, right? Well, let's take a page out of the church's book. When that time comes, whether it has to do with Christianity, whether it just has to do with life, pray. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I can't do this on my own, God. I need that boldness. I need that strength. I need that courage. It's supernatural, guys. It's not something where you just take a deep breath and you puff out your chest and you go for it. Like, God will supernaturally, when you ask for it, when you need it, when you are living your life for him, God will supernaturally give you that courage and that boldness to be the man or the woman that he is calling you to be. So we've got number one, we've got number two. That was number three. The Christian life isn't supposed to be easy. We must live and pray for boldness and courage. And the last one, number four, God's people go. He brings his people through the fire. I put in parentheses, God's people go. You could probably fill this in, make disciples. He brings his people through the fire. Okay, you go halfway through the book of Acts, and it's like exciting story after story. Like, these crazy healings are happening, and people are fighting and getting killed. It's like this crazy story. And then you get halfway through the book of Acts, about Acts chapter 13 or so, and you go all the way through 28. And do you know what it's about? It's almost singularly about one thing: going. Paul and Barnabas and others going. They went out with what Jesus had given them, his message and his grace, and he shared it with others, making disciples. That's what the whole second half of the book of Acts is largely about. It's about going. Now listen, that doesn't mean we leave and we run off and we never come back. Even in Paul's example, he'd go out for a while, then he'd come back to the church for a time of refreshing and rest. Then he'd go out for a while on missionary journeys and he'd come back. And you know why he came back? Missions trips back in this day, they weren't like the 4-star vacation missions trips that sometimes we do today, okay? This was hard. They walked everywhere they went. They didn't have hotels booked. They didn't have cabs booked. They didn't have plane flights. They didn't have restaurant reservations. They ended up sleeping in the dirt a lot of nights. And do you know what would happen? They'd get up out of the dirt, walk into a town, tell them about Jesus, and half the time or more, they'd get run out of the town with people throwing rocks at them. But yet, time and time and time again, when God's people did God's business and God's mission, he always pulls them through the fire. One of my, you guys are just getting, I guess, a picture of my 4 favorite parts of Acts today, because I was going to say another one of my favorite stories from Acts, but move over to Acts chapter 14. To me, this is like a little hidden gem in the book of Acts that a lot of times you read over about Paul's missionary journey, and you don't realize what happened. So Paul's out, he's going from town to town to town, telling them about Jesus. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. I told you guys when I taught this several weeks ago that I actually think, now this is my thought, okay? Not God's thought, this is my thought. I think Paul might have actually been dead, okay? Because if you pound some guy with giant stones and he looks smashed and there's blood everywhere and then all the guys are like standing there poking him with sticks and they're like, he's dead, let's drag him out of the city. And then you drag him through the streets out of the city, like I'm pretty sure thinking they knew he was dead. Maybe he wasn't, but that's what I think. And so then what happens? They drag him out of the city. They suppose he's dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city on the next day. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Do you know what happens? All the disciples are like, Paul's dead. What are we going to do now? The guy gets back up, walks back into the town, and then the next town, and just continues on as if that never happened. If nothing else, the guy should have been in the hospital. When God's people do God's business and go on God's mission, he will always, always bring us through the fire. Now here's a little cliff note to this, right? Or a little asterisk. Sometimes bringing you through the fire might be heaven, okay? Because there are Christians every day that are speaking up on behalf of Jesus Christ, and God's not raising them from the dead. He's actually doing them one better, and he's just saying, heaven. And so keep that in mind. Just because you hear of a Christian that's being persecuted or died or martyred, it doesn't mean that they lost. God really brought them through the fire, didn't he? So it's always important to remember. We aren't meant to be a people that just sit and do their own thing. Yeah, we have our lives, we have our family, we have our jobs, we have careers. But God's people go. And go doesn't have to mean Africa or Asia. Go can mean next door. Go can mean the park. Go can mean vacation Bible school with 50 screaming kids and you hate kids, okay? Like, that's okay. Go can be any of those things. But remember that. Christians go. They do what God tells them to do, and you all know it because I say it almost every single week. God's people go out and they make disciples. And when we do that, no matter as hard as it gets, no matter as the difficulty that we go through, God always brings us through the fire. So let me review those really quick. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. We have to listen to him and obey him. The church was God's plan for Christians to care for one another and reach the world. We must be faithful to it. The Christian life isn't supposed to be easy. We must live and pray for boldness and courage. And number 4, God's people go, make disciples. He brings his people through the fire. Now we're going to have a little pop quiz really quick. There's one verse in the entire book of Acts that for my heart, okay? I won't say that for everyone it would define the book of Acts, but there's one verse in the book of Acts that I feel like defines Paul's life, that I want to define my life, and that I want to define this church. Does anybody remember it? And can anybody say it? I'm putting you on the spot big time. No? Did anybody remember the reference? Acts 20:24. Turn in your Bibles there. Good job, Norm. High five. Acts 20:24. I challenged you probably about 6 weeks ago to memorize this verse. Acts 20:24. But I do not account, if this isn't highlighted or underlined or at least starred in your Bible. Now listen, I know some people don't like to write in their Bible because it's nice and it's God's word. Now listen, if you have one of those people sitting next to you, they're just stubborn. You write in it for them, okay? Acts 20:24. This should be the verse that defines this entire series of the book of Acts for us. For us. For me and for you. I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, it doesn't matter. My life doesn't matter. My job doesn't matter. My career doesn't matter. My house doesn't matter. I don't even matter. He says, I don't even care about my own flesh and blood. It doesn't matter. The only thing I care about is finishing what God gave me to do. I love that. And that's my prayer for us. May we be a people who finish what we started. And you know what? And I think I mentioned this before when I taught on this. We're all here together and we're starting together. We might not all finish in the same place. In fact, Luke and Heather, they're moving to Oregon to go. He's going to medical school. He wants to open a clinic to help people who don't have medical insurance and can't get medical help. And he wants that to use that as an opportunity for the church and to share Christ, okay? We're all starting here together. We might not end up in the same place, but it doesn't matter as long as we finish the ministry and the course in which God gave each one of us to do. That is the most important thing for every single one of our lives. Today, normally what we do at the end of service is I talk about communion and I talk about Jesus. And then we all take our time as we need to before we come to communion. And then when we're ready, we come up and we take it and we go back to our seats. But I thought on a day like this when we're bringing it all together, aren't we? It's all coming together. And we're saying we are the church. And we're committed to the church. And we're committed to the Spirit of God. And we're committed to the mission of God. I thought today that we needed to take communion together as a family. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come back up. Take a couple of moments to talk to God in whatever way you need to talk to him about. Because when we come to communion, whether you physically walk up here or we bring it to you, you're still supposed to make sure that you're right with God. God, convict me. God, by your Spirit, convict me of my sin. And as those things are pouring into your mind, it's not supposed to be a regretful experience. It's supposed to be an experience of grace. God, forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. God, I turn from that. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And then at some point, a couple of the guys are going to come around and they're going to pass the juice and the crackers to you, the elements. And I just want to ask that you hold on to that so that we can take it together. And then once it's gone all the way around, and let's make sure we get it to the worship team and stuff too. Once it's gone all the way around, I'll come back up here and we'll take it together as a united family in this church. So let me pray, take a couple of moments with God. We'll pass communion, we'll take it together, and then we'll close with a little bit of worship. Father, your word is so powerful, so inspiring, so encouraging. God, so overwhelming. Lord, story after story, page after page, God, whether it's about you or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the disciples or Paul or the apostles or Peter, it doesn't matter, God. The whole book, God, it's just a fragrance of how great, good, overwhelming, and powerful you are. Lord, I thank you for the time that we had in this book. I thank you for the I thank you for the scripture. And I thank you for the things that we learned. And Lord, I know each one of us take a different thing away from today, and each one of us take something different away from this whole book. But God, may we be united. May we be united as a church, being committed to this place, being committed to you. And God, I ask that by your Spirit, you would meet each one of us where we need to be met. Father, we come in here and we are all in different places, and so God, I could ramble up here all day. Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts, souls, and minds in the way that each one of us need the work. Because Father, only you know. And so Lord, I lay that at your feet. Lord, now we focus on your Son. And I pray your Spirit would be real and tangible in this room right now, convicting us of sin, but also reminding us of your grace. Father, thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.